You're listening to the Wesley Seminary Podcast out of Wesley Seminary at Iwu. Your host today is Dr. Aaron Perry, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Care.
Where is pastoral ministry heading? What's it going to be like to be a pastor? What's it like being a pastor now? Have you ever thought about wearing a clerical collar? All those questions and a few more are on tap today as we discuss the book, Pastor Paul, Nurturing a Culture of Christiformity in the Church. My guest today is the author of that book. It is Scott McKnight. Dr. McKnight is the Julius R. Manti Professor of New Testament at Northern Seminary. He is a renowned scholar, writer, and speaker. He has a great blog called The Jesus Creed. It's a very popular, influential blog. He's a well-known author, and today we'll be talking about his book, Pastor Paul. I think this is a wonderful, conversational, and yet critical book that's going to help shape some of our pastoral imagination for what pastoral leadership is, what it will involve, and the opportunities given to us. Thanks so much for tuning in. Enjoy the podcast. Well, welcome, Scott. It's a joy to have you here on the podcast. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Aaron. Good to be with you again.
Well, you've written this book, Pastor Paul, Nurturing a Culture of Christiformity in the Church. It's published by Brazos Press. And I want to start with the title, because the title is kind of intriguing to me right off the bat. Pastor Paul, right? Not a lot of people maybe think of Paul as a pastor. They think he trained pastors, he taught pastors, he wrote to pastors. But maybe we think of him more as a missionary or even a church planter. So let me just start like this. Why do you call him Pastor Paul?
It's a good question, Aaron, and I was very happy, because I know some people think like this, I was very happy that last year a book came out from Australia, a bunch of Australian authors, I don't know that every one of them was an Australian, called Paul as Pastor, and I thought, okay, we got people talking my language. All right, so that's number one. The second thing I would want to consider is this, is I think a lot of people look at a pastor as an office. And that is an official job in a church that's sanctioned by church structures, something like that. Whereas I see pastoring in the New Testament as a function, as a giftedness. So the question is not to me, was Paul a pastor in a designated institutional office sense? But did Paul do the task of pastoring people? So I think that I would answer it that way. And that third leads to an important category, what is pastoring? And I don't think pastoring is simply running a church. And I don't think that Paul ran a church in that way, although he spent, you know, up to 18 months in different places. And I suspect he was pretty much the functional pastor of those house churches that he was involved with there in Ephesus or Corinth, wherever you want to look. And I suspect then that he would have been seen in a quasi category of a pastor. He was an apostle. Apostles are church planters, they're evangelists, but they also have to establish churches. And in that sense, they pastor churches until someone can follow them and they can move on to the next setting. And that leads me to this, and that is, I think pastoring is nurturing a culture of Christoformity or Christlikeness in a group of believers. So that is the critical category for me. I think far too often, Aaron, that we begin to look at pastors in their more official, designated institutional jobs and their job descriptions, and not at the larger task of what they're actually called to do, which is, I believe, if we look at Paul and what he was doing, is everywhere he was going and everything he was writing and everything he was preaching was about nurturing Christ and people to be Christ-like in every situation that they found themselves. So that's how I would answer that question about was Paul a pastor? Yes, he pastored.
So let me follow up with that and kind of from the flip side, because I wonder if some people might hear you say that, you know, you take away the office kind of pastor, and maybe they hear in their mind, oh, the institutions that we've built up around the church and internal to the church are unhelpful, or they're that we need to get back to a biblical time whenever these institutions were not yet instituted, right? They weren't yet in place. How might you respond to a person that thinks that, well, if we look at this category largely in terms of giftedness, that means we're not thinking about it in institutional terms as well? How might you respond?
Well, I don't think that it is possible over time, over 2,000 years, to return to the first century small house church format and reconstruct first century Christianity and live like that. There's going to be some adjustments. So that would be one thing. Although I believe we need to be challenged by the first century's text, and sometimes it just completely assaults what we're doing and we need to change in accordance with Scripture. But I would say that over time, the institutional formation of churches and the, let's say, the Christianization of countries. I think of times in England when many, many people were believers, or in early colonial America when many, many Christians were living in cities so that the vast majority of the people in a city were Christian at some level. Things are going to be different then. And then churches are going to be a little bit bigger, and the pastors are going to be in charge of more people, and they're going to have a building, and one thing after another changes. So I'm not trying to get away from the inevitable institutionalization of the functions that we perform, but I would be I would urge people to keep going back to the function of pastors. And Aaron, time and time again, I run into pastors who say things like this: I wish the church would just let me pastor. There's so much time spent in building programs and insurance policies and mowing the grass and getting along in the culture and electing new elders and deacons and people getting into battles and wars and wondering if we should build a new building and add on and should we have choir ropes. All these things consume pastors' attention at times and prevents them from being able to pastor. So while I wouldn't want to get rid of institutionalization of things, I mean, you can't really avoid it. And some of it is really good and wise and allows us to specialize in things that we otherwise would not be able to do. But I don't want to lose the function of people pastoring. And I don't believe only pastors, let's say, the designated institutionalized person behind the pastor's office door is the only person who pastors in a church. I think parents have to pastor their children. I think Sunday school teachers have to pastor those who are in their classes. Youth pastors pastor those kids. We disciple people in our churches. We have small groups in which different people pastor different people in different moments. So pastoring is a large task. And we would have someone who, let's say, is the leading or guiding pastor of the pastoral functions of people in the church.
I loved one of the things that you wrote in the book, that you said that you were addressing this book to pastors of churches of 75 people, roughly. You said, you know, it's for pastors of larger churches as well. But you said in those sized churches, you've got pastors who actually pastor, right? You're writing to fill in some of the calling that these people have got, right? I love how you just said it, that pastors who are gifted and given by God to the church, they want to do this work, right? They want to do it. They are eager to do it. They thrive with it. They are ready to handle the burdens that comes along with it by the grace and strength of God, of course. But there's a sense that they know within their bones this is what they're supposed to do and the role that they've been given to accomplish for the sake of the local church.
Well, Aaron, you made good points that I just want to say amen to. One of the problems, I was just with a group of pastors and leaders in churches of small churches in Kansas. One of the biggest problems that I see is that the role model for pastors today has been consumed by megachurch pastors. And here, I'll just use names: Bill Hybels, Andy Stanley, Rick Warren, Craig Groeschel, Adam Hamilton, you name them. All right. There's some Methodists that I don't know. Okay. So these are the role models that people have for pastors. Tim Keller, John Piper. We don't, the seminary professors are no longer setting the agenda for pastors. These super successful pastors are. In some ways, this is good. Learning from Tim Keller is learning from someone who's doing it in an actual church. That's really good. But the role model is these pastors of very large churches with all kinds of support staff, all kinds of assistant pastors, all kinds of capabilities. And let's face it, they're brilliant. They have all kinds of gifts. They write books. They have lots of money. They fly around the world in airplanes, some of them private airplanes. This is not what normal pastors do. Normal pastors, the average church, and Aaron, you may have details on this, I don't. But this weekend, I just heard the average size church is 75. I thought it was something like 72. All right, that's the median, something like that, the median size church in the United States. Those kinds of pastors are not going to create a mega church. They're pastoring in small communities like Heston, Kansas. They're pastoring small churches of 50 to 100 people. The pastor preaches and teaches Sunday school and mows the grass and makes sure that someone is there to unlock the doors and lock the doors. This is the common task of the common pastor. I want the pastoral calling to be something that those pastors do and not just the specialized preaching and teaching and global globe-trotting ministries that some of the megachurch pastors do. And it's not that I'm being critical of megachurch pastors, but I do grieve the day that we shifted from ordinary pastors as our role models to megachurch, super successful sort of pastors as the role models. I think we need to think more in terms of what ordinary pastors do in ordinary pastoral callings.
So let me ask this question as a follow-up then, because I think that one of the things that happens in a church of a smaller setting is that the pastor simply is and needs to be more accessible to the people. And you write about pastors thinking of themselves as priests. I'd love to hear some more of your thoughts on that. What does it mean for the pastor to be a priest, and how might that be specifically a role available to them in the context of the church of 75 people?
Okay, we have to define a priest. And a lot of us who are Protestants get nervous about this word priest, but we can be rightfully nervous. The first thing I want to say is Scripture says this about the Apostle Paul, who I think here is modeling what spiritual mentors and pastors are doing. He says in Romans chapter 15, verses 15 to 16, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister. The Greek word is liturgon, where we get our word liturgy, and this has some meanings, but it's a normal translation as minister or a leader of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me this grace to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service. This is language directly connected to the temple and to the Old Testament of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. All this language, minister, priestly service, offering, and acceptable and sanctified, is language that comes out of priestly ministry. So Paul thinks of himself in these terms, that his evangelistic work is an offering of his giftedness and his calling to God. He sees himself in priestly categories. Now, here's the big point that I would like to make, Aaron, is a priest is someone who mediates between humans and God. Probably in both directions. They minister to people forgiveness, grace, the gospel, and they represent and intercede for these people in their prayer and in their ministry type life. So let me say this, that I believe that pastors' fundamental calling is to exercise a priestly function as we seek to nurture Christoformity, or as pastors do. And I want to put it this way. Lay people expect pastors to be priestly in their responsibilities and functions. Today, I got a letter from a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he said, he's just started this church, and he said, today is my first funeral. And basically said, this is when I feel like my pastoral work begins at a church, when we have a funeral. There is no moment in a family's life more significant than the pastoral moment that a pastor provides at a funeral and in the process of dying and caring for the family pastorally through that those difficult days. That's priestly. That's what I mean by priestly. It's not that we get to have forgiveness and we have it in our bones and that we alone can pass it on. That's some kind of hierophantic theory that doesn't fit with the way the New Testament describes it. But in doing so, in Protestants being doubly nervous about priestly categories, I think we've made a huge mistake. Lay people expect of their pastors, I know I expect this of my pastors, I expect them to mediate the presence of God in my life, is to encourage me, to challenge me, to pray for me, to offer me the graces of God's gospel, and for me to be able to go to them and confess or talk to them and find spiritual comfort. This is what pastors have to be doing if they're going to be following the pattern of the New Testament.
What I appreciate about that emphasis is that it renews the pastor's sense of their own religious and devotional life to God. And they have a sense that if they are going to fulfill this role well, it's going to require the grace of God in their own life. Now, God may be gracious and may give priests to the church who are not good people, who are not holy people, and God still may be gracious to bring about, as you know, in your language, Christoformity, to develop a culture even through them. But for the pastor themselves to grasp that they are priests is going to take this sense of commitment and devotion and their own relying on the grace of God, so that their ministry is one of integrity. It's not one simply of performance, although there is performance to be done. It's one of receiving grace and passing on grace. And then I think also serving in the category of priest, when I think back to my own time in pastoral ministry, it was a rich time. And it was a time when not only I was giving the grace of God or mediating the grace of God, but God was also gracious to mediate his grace to me through the people who were so appreciative of his presence.
Aaron, when I fly a lot, and sometimes when I'm flying, I will wear a priestly shirt, clerical collar. And when I do that, and I'm in quiet places or fairly secluded places in an airport, I've had people come up to me and say, Father, will you pray for me? I'm scared of this flight. Father, will you pray for me? My mother just died. There's never been more pastoral moments for me in my life than those settings. And I'm a deacon, and I'm not Catholic, and because I'm wearing a collar, they think I'm a priest. So I don't say, you know, I'm not a priest, I'm a theologian. That would blow the opportunity. But I've talked to other pastors. I talked to a pastor the other day about this, and he said he had to quit wearing his collar on the planes and in airports because he wasn't able to get places, and because sometimes people have just started yelling at him. And this is something where you have to bear the cross of some of the things that have been done by pastors and priests. And other times it has been even more awkward situations for him. But overall, I would encourage all pastors, even if they're Baptist pastors, who don't wear church collars, clerical collars, to get a shirt and to get a collar when they fly and just see what happens. And they may discover that people still look at a shirt like that and say, that's somebody I can trust and I want them to pray for me. And I think they will suddenly realize the priestly nature of the task of pastoring?
I'm reflecting. I was teaching a class in pastoral theology and pastoral leadership, and had a student of mine who was from a more liturgical denomination than my own liturgical tradition. And he was talking to me, there had been a horrific event in his city, and he simply knew he had to be at the hospital to be participating in the response. And so he put on his collar, and the grace that he was able to convey through that, that symbol, right? So that he was one set aside for the spiritual care of people was very meaningful for him. And that's why he does wear it, is to provide that opportunity. Now, even as I share that, I'm reflecting on one of the things you said about some of the cross that comes with wearing that, and the projection that people may have on the person who's wearing the collar about things that other people who have worn the collar have done, maybe for them personally, or maybe simply as a some of the narrative that's unfolding in popular culture or other contexts, that they're bearing a cross, so to speak. And I wonder if wearing the collar may help the pastor to understand what we are asking those in our church to do when we ask them to wear their Christian faith out in public as well, in their workplaces, which may not be very easy to do that. They're not going to put a collar on literally, but we're asking them to wear their Christian faith in their language and in their witness and in the way that they live and handle themselves professionally. I wonder if that might be a grace of God to help us understand what people in our churches are going through whenever they are wearing their faith in public now.
Well, I think that's a good observation. I haven't thought about that. But, you know, a lot of our people wear crosses. And, Madonna can wear a cross, so it doesn't quite have the meaning that you would think it would have at times. But I think wearing a cross is a way of conveying a message. But more importantly, I just read something today about Kanye. I don't know, what is his name? Kanye West, and I think he's a rapper or something like that.
Yeah, Kanye West.
Kanye West. He's been telling people who swear in front of him. He says, I don't want you to swear around me because I'm a born-again Christian now. When you declare your faith publicly like this, people are going to expect things of you. And suddenly you are going to be developed a priestly, pastoral, gospel-shaped role and ministry in your life. When people know you're a Christian, they expect you to act in certain ways, and they will come to you for certain things. I mean, this has happened to me hundreds of times in my life. Because I'm a theologian, I'm a New Testament professor, people say, what do you do? I say, I teach the Bible. They say, can I talk to you about this? Or will you answer this question for me? Or why is the church like this? Suddenly we become public Christians, and what the minister experiences with a collar, the ordinary person often experiences because people become aware that they have taken a Christian stand. That's all to the good.
Yeah. Just the other day, I was sitting on a plane myself, and I don't fly all that often. But I was sitting on the plane, and I'm doing some research on C.S. Lewis. And so I've got a biography of Lewis. It's in my lap, and the fellow next to me starts to pick up conversation with me. And I I'll confess that I was like, I was not in the mood to have a conversation. I was in the mood to read my book and to sit on the plane and to have some time. And
welcome to the crowd.
We talked for 2.5 hours straight about theology and philosophy, and the fellow came to faith in Christ at the end of our conversation. And wow. I've since followed up with him and gotten him connected with a pastor in the city where he lives. And, you know, we'll see where God takes this story. But, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, how can I be more, not trying to be offensive, but how can I be more overt with my faith? How can I wear my training more publicly so that there is a sense of accessibility? You know, I'm thinking about, I teach my pastors the wisdom of accessibility, and not just how to be accessible without any kind of boundaries, right? To be accessible in a wise way. And I'm thinking, why, how can I not only teach this, but how can I model it? And so this conversation is pretty convicting to me now. And I'm like, okay, this is, if I'm a minister of the gospel and it's under that calling that I'm doing my work. And in fact, if I think about one of the things that you affirm in the book is the priesthood of the church, that the church itself the church members are priests, right? They mediate God's grace through the Holy Spirit being at work in them. I'm thinking, well, how can I make my faith more overt beyond simply a C.S. Lewis biography, right? This guy didn't know who C.S. Lewis was. He just happened to see the book and thought, well, maybe I'll have an interesting conversation. But God had more in mind. So this is good. Well, this is convicting me.
Aaron, you know, this has happened to me dozens of times. There's one way to make sure they don't know what you're doing, and that is to put the book on your tray upside down. Backside top, so they can't see what it is, or you can put it so that they can read the spine or they can read the cover, and then you're almost guaranteed to be in a conversation. It could be uncomfortable. I've had many conversations on planes with fellow writers who ask me questions about what I do, what I'm reading, and I have many times said, really, I'd like to be left alone. But I think those are opportunities where we have to wear our faith, and the cover should go up.
Joining us today is Dr. Scott McKnight. Scott is author, most recently, of Pastor Paul, Nurturing a Culture of Christoformity in the Church. Two more questions for you, Scott, that I'd love to hear some of your reflections on. The first one is this. If the pastor is called to forming a certain kind of culture within the church, why might this be uniquely difficult in the 21st century in North America?
Well, I take as my role model here the challenge of the prophets, the challenge of Jesus's kingdom message in Galilee and Jerusalem when the powers were against him, and the pastoral calling of the Apostle Paul, especially with respect to the Corinthian church or the house churches there. And that is, we see in them a paradigm of declaring the good news. The prophets did this. Jeremiah was always rejected. I always feel sorry for that guy. But he was a whiner, so he seemed to be able to cope with it a bit. Jesus preaches and is opposed and even makes amazing statements sometimes that only forceful people are trying to capture the kingdom or something like this in Matthew 11. And Paul is finding that he preaches the gospel and they think he's not very handsome, that he can't speak very well, that he's trying to take money from him, or he's not trying to take money from him, and why doesn't he want to accept their gifts? So they get opposition. We see in them a role model, a paradigm for how to respond when people around us aren't in favor of what we're doing. And in our culture today, increasingly, Christendom is fading and dying out, and Christianity is going to become less of a majority and more of a minority, and we are going to be called to live in a way that we are the minority culture and that we cannot assume that what we think is right is going to be assumed by everybody else. It is going to be a challenge. And I believe a couple things. The first thing I think we should do is we should make a renewed commitment to faithfulness, that we need to obey Jesus, that we need to listen to the Word of God and do what the scriptures teach us to do. The second thing is, I believe that education in the ancient world and education in our world increasingly for Christians will become more about emulation than information, is that we have to embody the Christian life in such a way that we become worthy examples of what it means to live a gospel life, a life that is Christ-like. And all of us have friends, all of us know people whom we know, and we say, if you want to know what a Christian looks like, look at this person. I think of the two wonderful people who sit behind Chris and me every Sunday in church, almost every Sunday, when we're there and when they're there. Alice Matthews, who's 87, and her husband Randy, who's 93, have been faithfully serving the Lord for decades.
Wow.
And they are just wonderful symbols of Christian grace and love and prayer and faithfulness. And when you meet people like that, you say, I want to continue in the Christian life. So I believe that we need to make a commitment to faithfulness, to live according to Scripture, and to realize that our biggest message in the next century in the United States may be how we live more than what we have to say.
So let's finish this up with, you've already hinted at it, or maybe even more than hinted at it, but we got pastors listening in, and we've got lay leaders listening in, and they're wondering how can they support their pastors. And but I want you to speak specifically to pastors that we can kind of see the next 10 to 15 years, you know, more or less mapped out in front of us. You know, I'm sure there's going to be some surprises along the way, but if there's some trends that are holding true, then we can think a little bit into those, the next decade and a half. What form do you see pastoral ministry taking over the next 10 to 15 years that you would like to not predict, but, you know, see, like, this is kind of what we see coming. And with that in mind, what would you say to pastors who are going to be shepherding and pastoring these churches over that time frame?
Okay, I'll give it a try. I'm not a prophet like this, but I would say we need to expect churches to diminish in significance in our culture and to grow smaller. Not that we want that to happen, but I think that's the trend that we're seeing right now. In that context, I believe that pastors need to begin to see themselves more, first of all, as Christians who believe in God, who trust in God. I would encourage pastors to read their Bible every day, not for a sermon, not for a new idea, not for a theological debate, but to listen to God speak to them. I think pastors need to devote themselves to a life of prayer and even moments of solitude, seasons of solitude. I think they're going to have to recognize that there could be a lot more bivocational pastors in our culture in the days ahead, and that we are going to live out our calling more like the Apostle Paul than like the megachurch pastors today who have everything provided for. And I think this is coming. I think, in fact, it's common already. Increasingly number of pastors cannot survive on a pastor's budget or what is budgeted for the pastor in the churches and in the congregation. And they're going to have to find other sources of income. And that's okay. There is no sacrosanct full-time ministry to be fulfilling our calling to pastor people. So I think we need to look at those things. But for me, what I tell my students all the time is read your Bible every day. Don't read your Bible for a sermon. Don't read it for a paper. Don't read it for some theological query that you have. Read the Bible and let God speak to you. And out of that speaking over time, you will hear God and you will develop a deeper relationship with God that will form you into a pastor of wisdom that will be able to pass wisdom on to people in your congregation.
I noted that I've been doing some research with Lewis, and one of the things that Lewis talks about is virtue, becoming a certain kind of person. And he's got a great line from The Magician's Nephew. He says the problem or what you see depends a great deal on where you're standing and also what sort of person you are. And I've done some reflection on people who are operating in leadership positions but not operating out of courage are becoming, if they aren't already, a certain kind of person who is not seeing as clearly as those people who have courage. And when I think about people who are entering into the ministry and are engaging in pastoral ministry, I think of people who are often very courageous. And as a result, I hope and pray and truly believe that God will give them insight and knowledge that is only accessible to those who have the courage by the Holy Spirit to engage in this kind of life and ministry. And when we think about the examples that have gone before us, it really is a kind of slavery. It is taking on the collar and being led by the Spirit of Christ and doing the things of Christ that he has called us to do in service to his church. And I pray that those who are courageous to take these steps will be blessed with insight and knowledge and wisdom that is just inaccessible to those who don't have courage. So that's my, my final
thought. Good word. I agree with you. I think the pastoral calling is, it requires courage.
Yeah.
I agree. That's a very good word. Thanks.
Joining us today has been Dr. Scott McKnight. We've been discussing his book, Pastor Paul, but beyond that, the life of pastoral ministry. I've been discussing this book with some friends on a Facebook group. I'd encourage other people, if they have a chance to take a look at the book, to do the same. Maybe even just listen to this podcast with some other pastoral friends or people that you know care about the pastorate, and listen to it and have some conversation, have some reflection through it. I really think another opportunity that will come is for pastors to learn truly about forming ministerials again, and how do they draw strength from one another? How do the leaders in the church rally around the pastor and have new expectations and gracious commitments to their pastor? I think that while we name some of the challenges, we are also going to see the grace of God show up in unique ways that we have even forgotten are available to us. So if you're listening in, friends, take a look at the book, listen to the podcast, listen to it with other friends, and see what might God be doing in the midst of challenging days for pastors, and how can you anticipate God to do fresh things with new graces in days that are coming. Thanks so much, Scott, for taking the time to join us and talk to us today.
Thank you, Aaron. Great to be with you, and thanks for the topic. You did a very good job. It was a good conversation. Thank you.
Well, and thank you, listeners, as well, for tuning in. These are great conversations, and really, I got such a privilege to have them, because we believe that people are listening in and want to be part of these conversations. And as always, feel free to engage me in conversation through the Wesley Seminary podcast. We want to hear the folks that you want to hear about. Scott's name is one that's come about a couple of times, and so we've responded to the requests of listeners to have him on the podcast. Scott's also been on talking about his book, On the Holy Spirit, Open to the Spirit. And one of his students, Tara Beth Leach, also has been on the podcast. So there might be a couple of other episodes you'd be interested in checking out. But as always, please like and subscribe. Help us to get the word out about the Wesley Seminary podcast. Thanks so much to Cam Davis and his production work, who makes things sound a lot better than I would be able to without his help. So thank you, Cam. And again, thank you, listeners, for tuning in. Thanks so much. Have a great day.
Find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the name Wesley Seminary.